This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as we look at 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 5 down to verse number 11. Tonight we're going to start a brand new series. And over the next several Wednesday nights, I might even bleed this over on a Sunday night. We got a lot of activity happening on Sunday nights in March, but may just bleed it over a little bit to finish out the series. But anyhow, I want to talk about doctrine. And I want us to look at several different passages in the Bible, several different subjects that's going to help us to understand why doctrine is important. So we're calling this doctrine, Discover the Wonder. And tonight we're going to find ourselves in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 down to verse number 11. So when you're there, say amen. All right, a few more. Give you a second. 2 Peter, that's Genesis, Exodus, 2 Peter, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. If you're there, say amen. All right, there we go. Verse 5. And besides this, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith. You're to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Watch this, verse 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the warning. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight, I'm simply going to entitle this sermon, The Delight of Doctrine. The Delight of Doctrine. Now, you may be saying tonight, well, Brother David, you know, you delight in doctrine because, you know, you like all that theology stuff, you know. You like reading the history and you like going through the theology, you know. But for the rest of us, you know, we just like holding hands and hanging out and singing Kumbaya, you know. That's what we want to do. We want to jump up and down and do the fist bump and be a little happy in Jesus. And we don't want all that doctrine stuff. Why do we have to have doctrine? Well, we're going to answer that tonight. And if you'll do this, if you will delight yourself in the doctrines of the Word of God, you will be a happy, holy, and a healthy Christian. If you believe it, say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you've given us another opportunity to come into the house of God, to hear the Word of God, and to fellowship with the saints of God. And Lord, it is my intent tonight, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And so, Father, I need the anointing of the Spirit of God. I cannot do this by myself. Lord, I need you. Lord, this is your message tonight. And I stand here as a vessel ready for your anointing. So, Lord, I pray that you would use the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, Lord, and that would be acceptable and pleasing unto you. That you would lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter number 2 and verse 1, but keep your place right here also. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I'm not for sure. I don't think I have it up there on the screens, but I want you to see this verse because we're going to go to it several times throughout the study. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There it is on the screen. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, when Paul's the writer here, and he is writing to Titus, and Titus and Timothy make up what we know as pastoral epistles. And here is the Apostle Paul talking to a younger preacher, and he is mentoring him, and he tells him, but speak thou the things which become, and here's the words, sound doctrine. Literally, in the Greek, it is healthy teaching. I want you to talk about the things in the house of God that pertain to healthy teaching. Now, when Paul gives this mandate, it makes it very obvious to me, and it should you also, that sound doctrine was important in the life of the church. Because he told him to speak it, it must have been important not only to the Apostle Paul, but it had to be important to the very heart of God. That God wanted his preachers to preach sound doctrine. That God wanted his men to stand up and talk about sound doctrine. And we could say tonight emphatically that biblical doctrine is indispensable to Christianity. And here's why. Because our faith is based upon a message. And that message contains truth. The truth of Jesus Christ and his love for you and I. And so in biblical doctrine, contained within the teaching of Scripture, there is this wonderful message of Jesus and his love. So you need to know tonight, the reason why we preach on doctrine, the reason why we study doctrine, is because it is indispensable to Christianity. I would even go as far to say there would be no Christianity without biblical doctrine. Because you would never be able to worship God rightly and know him truly without the Bible teaching us what is true about God. You see, Christianity is not based upon subjective truth. It's based upon an objective fact, objective truth. Somebody says, well, you know, I got this feeling that's all over me and it makes me feel fuzzy inside, so I must be a Christian. Or I got this feeling going down my spine, and so I must be a Christian because I get the goosebumps going down my spine. I want you to know Christianity is not based upon a subjective truth, something that I feel. It is based upon objective truth. It is a fact of the Word of God. Though there is an element of subjective truth there in our worship, there is that emotion and our spirit rises up towards God, if you will. But the Bible teaches us emphatically that our faith is based upon a message. The message of Jesus Christ, it is emphatic. It is the objective truth of the Word of God. And so we've got to defend that, and certainly we need to delight in it if we're going to be the men and women that God's called us to be. Now, when biblical doctrine is absent from the life of any church, two things happen. Number one, you get self-righteousness in the church, and you definitely get legalism in the church. When there is no sound biblical doctrine, you find a church of legalists. They don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't date girls that do, right? You know, and that's their message over and over and over again. They're legalistic, and they become very self-righteous. And this is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They are fired up, man. They're ready to do the fist bump. They're ready to jump up and down while the lights are flashing and the smoke is going throughout the church and everybody's clappy and happy and all this and that. They've got a zeal, the Bible says, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And so when the preacher and the teacher and the church does not settle on objective truth, when there is not a doctrinal groundwork, a doctrinal basis, what you find is a group of people who become righteous in their own eyes. They become righteous in their own eyes. They do what they want to do. They act how they want to act. They behave how they want to behave. And so we need the Word of God if we are going to live out the righteousness of Jesus. Without the Word of God, it is a false righteousness. Without the Word of God, it is a failing righteousness. Without the Word of God, it is a faltering righteousness. It is a man-based righteousness. We need the Word of God if we're going to be what God wants us to be. If you believe that, say amen now. Now, the writer to Hebrews, which I believe was Luke actually chides his readers because as they were growing in Christ, for whatever reason, they stalled. And he actually tells them in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you are dull of hearing. You are dull of hearing. And so as he continues to write, he encourages them to reboot. You ever got your computer all bogged down to where it just won't do nothing? You know, the cursor is a stop, the mouse won't move, and nothing's going on. What do you have to do? You got to reboot. And this is what he's telling the people here in the book of Hebrews. He said in chapter 5, verse 11, you are dull of hearing, and your problem is you need to reboot. You need to get in touch with God. You need to get a hold of God. You need to let God help you, and you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother David, why is that important? Not only for their sake, but also for the sake of others, because every believer, listen now, every believer is to be a discipler for Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 11, you're dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when... He's the time you ought to be teachers. By this point in your life, you ought to be teaching. By this point in your life, you ought to be discipling. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Do you see that? He says, here's where you're at on your spiritual journey. You're not listening to the Word of God no more. And because you're not listening to the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of God, you become dull in your hearing. You're stopped up on the inside. Your ears are clogged up. Many of us here, we have a spiritual ear problem. Our minds are so cluttered with all the things of the world, all the other voices of the world, all the other ideas of the world. Instead, we ought to be listening to God, having God speak to us. And so the writer says, you're dull in hearing. At this point in your life, you ought to be teaching. At this point in your life, you ought to be telling somebody about Jesus. You ought to be discipling the brethren. You ought to be winning the lost. You ought to be teaching the Word of God. But you're like a baby that is drinking milk instead of an adult that should be eating meat. You see, when you don't have sound doctrine, you have a bunch of crybabies in the church. People who don't understand what the will of God is. People who have temper tantrums. People who are based their Christianity on manipulation. Who base their Christianity on their own emotions. Who hold their emotions on their sleeves. And when the storms come and the devil becomes knocking at the door, they have no ground. They have no footing. They're not a pillar. What you need in the house of God today is men and women who are pillars and grounds of truth. Somebody say amen. When the storms come, they are standing, and they're standing tall. And so the writer says, you're dull in hearing. At this point in your life, you ought to be teaching. One writer said it this way. Listen to this. He said, true spiritual growth involves increasing in the grace and knowledge. He says, take sound doctrine out of the mix, and whatever religious activity remains is a mere pretense. Let me say that again. Take sound doctrine out of the mix, and whatever religious activity remains is just a mere pretense. In fact, religious fervor without sound doctrine is spiritually dead. Now, that's a powerful statement. Let me say it again. He said, religious fervor without sound doctrine is spiritually dead. That is, you can hoop and holler all you want. You can run up and down that aisle and do the jig. You can run up and down this aisle and do backflips. You can scream and holler, and you can hop over benches. You may have a zeal. You may have fervor. You may have a shout. You may have a loud voice. You may clap your hands. You may have a zeal that you are in love with God. But if you do not apply biblical doctrine to your heart and your mind, your Christianity is spiritually dead. It is the Word of God that gives us life. It is not the music. It is not the method. Friend, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that gives life to music. It is the Word of God that gives life to our preaching. It's the Word of God that's going to give life to your marriage. It's the Word of God that's going to give life to your ministry. It is the Word of God that's going to help us. We need the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And so the writer here is correct. He says religious fervor without sound doctrine is spiritually dead. And so when you study the New Testament, you find that the New Testament writers, they emphasize the value and the importance of sound doctrine over and over and over again. Listen now, and I'll get to Peter here in a second, all right? Listen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, Listen to this. This is how important doctrine was. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if this person's not doing what is right, then the Bible teaches us we mark those that cause division. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, hold fast the form of sound words, healthy teaching, sound doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells within thee. Over and over, the New Testament talks about sound words, healthy teaching. The apostles, especially Paul, was so adamant on protecting the message of the gospel that he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, now check this out, me or even something supernatural takes place, if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul and the other apostles, they were adamant about protecting the word of God, appropriating the word of God, spreading the doctrine, because in the doctrine contained the truth of who Jesus really is. And so sound doctrine is important. The knowledge of sound doctrine is going to help you from falling into error. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. The word try there is test. Beloved, don't believe every preacher. Don't believe every teacher. Don't believe every televangelist. Don't believe every person that says they are a prophet or they are an apostle. But you are to try the spirits. How are you going to try the spirits if you don't know what the Bible says? You see, if you don't know what the Bible says, then you're like a boogie board out on the ocean. You're tossed here and you're tossed there by every wave that comes by. You're just manipulated by the ocean. And what's happened in the house of God today, that we are living in a world where we are manipulated by the sea of humanity. Christians are being tossed here and they're being tossed there. That's why they have no standard when it comes to homosexuality. That's why they have no standard when it comes to abortion. That's why they have no standard when it comes to drinking alcohol. That's why they have no standard when it comes to pornography and adultery and cheating and lying and gossiping and living wicked. We have no standard because we don't know how to behave, because we do not know what the Word of God says. And so we are tossed here and we are tossed there, and we wonder why there's a generation dying lost without God. We wonder why our sons and daughters are not being saved. We wonder why our grandkids are not coming to the altar and experiencing that old-fashioned time religion where God got on us and the Spirit of God moved upon us. We wonder why. It's because we have drifted away from the Word of God. We become dull in our hearing, and we have a spiritual infection. All the things of the world are clouded up in our mind. We cannot hear from heaven. The Bible teaches you and I, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them, put them to the test, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Jude says it this way in verse 4. He said, for there are certain men crept in, listen, unaware. They got the right clothes. They got the right hairstyle. They got the nice white shiny teeth. you know, they got it gelled back and slicked back, man. They got the super tan going on. I mean, they look like they are it. They have arrived, and they have crept in unaware with one thing to do, and that is to deceive the very people of God. And listen, if you don't think that is going on, man, what rock are you sleeping underneath, huh? Have you seen what's going on in the world lately? The Bible says they crept in unaware. It says, where before they were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God. And so the Bible teaches us that correct doctrine is so important, because Christian maturity is at stake, and the believer can protect himself from falling into error. Listen to what one writer said. He said, an unguarded mind, even of a believer, is subject to deceit, misunderstanding, and confusion, which is inevitably produces false doctrine and sinful living. An unprotected mind. The only way to protect your mind is with the doctrines of the Word of God. And we're going to get into those in the days ahead. But somebody may be saying, as we said earlier, Brother David, why do we need all this doctrine? Why can't we just love one another, you know, and just hold hands and be ecumenical and not worry about what one person believes about eternal security? One person believes Calvinism, the other person believes Arminianism, the other another one believes that hell is just a euphemism for the grave, while others believe that hell is a real literal burning place. Why do we have to debate and fight over all this? Why can't we just love one another? You know, it sounds good. It even sounds inviting, doesn't it? Sounds great just to get into the house of God together and hold one another's hand. And who cares what the Bible says? You know, we're just going to love one another, be friends, sing, be happy, Hakuna Matata, you know, and we're going home, right? That's what we're going to do. And it sounds good and it sounds inviting, but it is not what Jesus said. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes. Jesus taught that salvation hinges on hearing and believing. You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to come under conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. It is the Word of God that draws the sinner. It is the Word of God that exposes the sinner and shows them that they're lost without God and they're on their way to hell. The Bible says that the law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, it is he that has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus will say later in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. That is, the Spirit makes alive. It is God's Spirit that makes us alive. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. If you want spiritual life, spiritual vitality, spiritual victory, if you want to overcome the world, if you want to beat the devil in his tactics, if you want to overcome the circumstances of life, you need to be connected to the source. A plug that is not plugged into the socket produces no electricity. And a Christian that is not plugged into the Word of God produces no spiritual life. There's no movement. There is no power. We need the Word of God. Somebody say amen. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. They believed in protecting sound, healthy teaching. So Titus, when you get to church, Paul said, make sure that you are doing your part to speak thou the things which become, which represent sound biblical doctrine. Tonight, I want you to look with me in the book of Peter just for a few moments, and I got three simple points that I want to anchor this down with as we start this series so you know where I'm coming from and why it's so important. When 2 Peter opens up, he spends quite a bit of time in the book chiding false teachers, especially chapter 2. Chapter 2, boy, he's really giving them a 1-2, you know. He's giving them down the road. But before he goes into this, talking to the false teachers, in chapter number 1, he paints a picture for you and I of what a true child of God actually looks like. Before he goes to chapter 2 and says, let me expose these false teachers to you, let me show you how bad they really are and how you need to protect yourself. Before I do that, let me show you what a Christian should look like. Let me show you how a Christian acts, what a Christian is and what he is to become for the glory of Christ. And so this is chapter number 1. So for you to understand where he's going, I want you to look at the back of the book real quick, all right? Sometimes when you're reading a book, you start at the beginning and you find the author's intent, Here you get to the back of the book and you find the very reason why he wrote this epistle. You need to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Listen, but grow in grace and in knowledge. This is the very reason why the Apostle Peter wrote this book. His desire in verse 18 is for you to grow in grace. And for you to grow in the favor of God, in the goodness of God, the blessings of God, to understand who God is and what God has done. But not only in the blessings of God, but notice, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For some of you, the reading of your Bible is what you get when you come in here and you allow me to read it to you. And that's all the reading that you do. That's all the studying that you do. I want you to know I appreciate that. I believe God blesses that. But it's not enough for you to spiritually grow. You've got to grow in grace. Experientially understand who God is. Not just in knowledge by a textbook, but I'm talking about experiencing God. Putting God to the test. Putting God to the test. God, you said you never leave me and you never forsake me. Lord, if you are watching out over me, if you are the provider and you are gracious and you are benevolent, and God, you are good, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to help me through this. God, I'm putting you to the test. Lord, I'm asking you to show me something, somehow, some way, that you love me and that you're here for me. Put your prayers to the test. Pray fervently. Pray like everything depends upon you. But knowing that everything literally depends upon the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. The Bible says you are to grow in grace and you are to grow in knowledge. So this is the intent of the book. And so as he's talking about growing in grace, growing in knowledge, chapter 2, this is what a deceiver looks like. Before I get there, he says, let me show you what a true child of God actually looks like. Number one. Here's why you can delight in doctrine. We delight in doctrine because, number one, it equips our faith. We delight in it because it equips my faith. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. There is a divine element, God does the saving, but there is a human element to where you and I are called to add to our faith. And the things that we add are virtues that he's going to list in the verses following verse number 5. And here's what you need to understand. How you add to your faith will determine whether you are a growing Christian or a groping Christian. You ever seen a blind man? Blind man that has no cane, has no way for nobody to help him. He's reaching blindly, and he is groping in the dark, and he's trying to find his way. And what's the problem is, in many churches, is that we got a group of growing Christians who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then there are others that are groping. They are trying to find their way, and they're bumping into this, and they're bumping into that, and they're tripping here, and they're falling here, and they're in the dark. God never called you to be in the dark. God called you to walk in the light, child of God. He called you to walk in the light, to be in the light, to walk in the light of his word. And the Bible teaches there are those that are growing, but then there are those that are groping in the dark, never knowing their way, having no direction. And the Bible says these sort of people become victims of what he describes in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that are blind and cannot see afar off, verse number 8, they are barren. They are barren in the knowledge of God. They are unfruitful in the knowledge of God. They cannot debate. They cannot deliver. They cannot win somebody to Christ. They don't know what the Bible says. And so when they hear an idea from a religious crowd or they hear false teaching, they're like the wave there on the ocean being tossed to and fro because they're barren. They're barren in the knowledge of God.
They have nothing in their heart. They have nothing in their head. They have nothing to define themselves by because they do not know their Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that we can do this year and do it well, it would be to rightly divide the Word of God, because when we do, God would turn our lives, He would turn our church, He would turn us upside down for the glory of Christ if we would just get to know Him better. Amen. The Bible says, equip your faith. Besides all this, giving all diligence, I want you to add. The word add there in the Greek actually means lavish provision. I want you to pour it on. Pour that stuff on there. Just don't give you a drop, not just a tad. Pour it on there. Well, how do we do that? Number one, he says, let me just highlight some of them very, very quickly for time's sake. He says you need to add to your faith virtue. Now, the word virtue there is a unique word because it's not only used in the biblical context, but it was also a word used by Aristotle in extra-biblical Greek literature. And the word was arete, arete. And Aristotle believed that that arete was ground between two extremes. Between two extremes, here's the arete. This is the good ground. This is the balanced ground. And I believe that Peter is picking up on the word, and he is saying that the Christian ought to have a balanced life. And the balanced life is founded upon Jesus Christ. Because there's two extremes within our Baptist churches. In the independent Baptist, you've got legalists. And they are legalistic. Everything is wrong. You can't do nothing. Everybody's got to have the same haircut. Everybody's got to have the same clothes. You got to go the same places. If you don't hate what I hate and love what I love, we can't have fellowship. That is a circle within the independent Baptist movement. In the Southern Baptist movement, with many of my friends, you have liberalism, where just about anything goes. Multiple versions of the Bible. Many times there's no character. There's a lot of compromise. There's a walking away from the truth of the Word of God. It's the very reason why the Southern Baptist split so many, many years ago, because they walked away from the tenets of the Word of God. And thankfully, by powerful leadership like Paige Patterson, Dr. Jerry Vines, James Merritt, Adrian Rogers, thankfully, those men were able to take this religion that was so far to the left and pull it out of the muck and the mire and get their seminaries and their churches somewhat back on solid ground, not denying the Pentateuch, not denying the bodily of the resurrection of Christ. And so you got liberalism on one side, and you've got legalism on the other side. I don't want to be a legalist. I certainly don't want to be a liberal. I want to be a biblicist, finding solid ground. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. This is what he's talking about. He says this word, arete, that is virtue. Now, not only did it mean middle ground, finding balance in life, but it also, in the sense of Scripture, it meant moral excellence. That we ought to strive for moral excellence. We ought to make sure that we are keeping parameters. We need to make sure that we are not just satisfying our own fleshly wants and desires to become a run-of-the-mill Christian, but that we are striving for moral excellence, virtue. He says not only virtue, but also add knowledge. Now, the word knowledge there, you see that in the text? The word knowledge there gives the idea of spiritual education. And I don't know anything better for you to be reading than your Bible. Now, I know this is cliche, all right? So bear with me. You know what I'm gonna say? You spend more time in Facebook than God's book, right? Have you seen that before? You know, it's cliche, kind of corny, but it's true. You know, some of you, the first thing you do in the morning, you grab your phone and you look at Facebook. Before you go to bed at night, you are staring at that screen and you are looking at Facebook. You're going through Twitter, you're going through Instagram, and you spend so much time peering into that phone and studying Facebook. When's the last time you spent a half an hour, 15 minutes, just reading the Word of God, starting with the Gospel of John, and just reading? I'm not asking you to study it. I'm not even asking you to believe it. I'm asking you to read it, because it's okay to read it before you believe it. Just read it, because when you read it, God's going to do something amazing in your heart and your life.
Just read the Word of God. Don't take notes. Don't get a notepad out. Just open up the Word of God and begin to read. Why is it important? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law is written therein. For then, Joshua, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. It is the reading of the Word of God that's going to help you. It's going to make your way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. The psalmist said in Psalms 63, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. The night watches were the Levitical police within the temple. They were the Levitical priests that would guard the gates, and they made sure that nothing entered into the temple that would defile the temple. And so the psalmist picks up on that idea, and he's thinking about the temple police and how they are guarding the worship of God and how they don't want anything to come in that's going to defile the temple of God. And he says, when I think about you in the night watches, when I'm guarding my character, when I'm guarding my mind, when I'm guarding my integrity, when I'm guarding my tongue, when I'm guarding what I do and how I behave, Lord, when I think about you, I remember your goodness. I remember your grace. I remember your power. God, when I meditate upon you. Joshua, you need to meditate on him day and night. It's then you're going to be prosperous. Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate also on thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalms 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto all of thy ways. Listen, the greatest thing that you can do tonight is to add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and begin reading the Bible and filling your mind with knowledge. The next one is temperance. The word temperance there gives us the idea of self-control. And literally, the word means to take hold of. That's what temperance means, take hold of. So the idea of is this: get a hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. Do you hear me tonight? Get a hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. We live in such an angry world today. Everybody's angry. Everyone's angry. Our churches are angry. Church people are angry. Staff is angry. Deacons are angry. Teachers are angry. You know, church people are angry. Greeters are even angry. And they're supposed to be greeting us. Ah, welcome to the house of God. You know, everybody's just angry today. They're angry at the market. They're angry at the school. They're angry on the road. You know, they're angry everywhere. And what's happening is we are letting our passions grab a hold of us. And we treat people any way we want to treat them. We say anything we want to say. We do anything we want to do without regard for respect for age, color, race, creed. Doesn't matter what it is, what's happening. We need to add to our faith self-control. Do not allow your passions to grab a hold of you. You grab a hold of your passions and you yield them to God and you give them to Him. Somebody say amen. You have virtue, you have knowledge, you have temperance. Then you've got patience. We understand what patience is. It means to be able to endure through difficult circumstances. Being a Christian is not always easy, nor does it mean that you have to be passive, but it certainly means you have to be persistent in standing your ground and doing what God's called you to do. Patience, then he says godliness, where to live a godly life, brotherly kindness, listen to this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. It's an age-old problem. We're not kind to one another. Be ye kind one to another. Listen, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You want to be that Christian that delights in doctrine? Start adding to your faith these things. And there's charity, that is love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, here's what I want you to see. Now, watch this. He says that we need to add these things, and here's why. Verse 8 and verse 9. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. For if these things be in you and abound, that is that lavish provision, you're pouring it on, right? they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. We're talking about doctrine. God's going to help you to understand the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, this is a terrible verse of the Bible. But he that lacks these things is blind. He's not growing. He is groping in the dark. He has no direction. He has no conviction. He has no parameters that keeps him intact. He has no rudder to help him as he's being tossed to and fro. He's blind. He's in the dark and cannot see afar off. Listen to this. And hath forgotten. Not only is he blind, but he's got spiritual amnesia. He has literally forgotten that he's a child of God. He has literally forgotten that heaven is his home. Not this place. Heaven is his home. He has forgotten, she has forgotten that God has saved them, that God has enabled them, that God has equipped them. They're in an awful state. They are spiritually blind with no direction, walking around with a mind that has literally forgotten. I'm watching my poor mother. Each time I talk to her, her mind drifting away. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible disease. Someone, if you've had a family member with Alzheimer's or dementia, you know what I'm talking about. Terrible, terrible disease. My mom, she used to be the one that would cook at the church. She would be the one that was the last person to leave and the first person to show up. She was planting the flowers outside of the church. She was making sure homecoming was organized. She was cleaning the church. She organized the nursery. She was a Sunday school teacher. If anything had to be done, they called Sue first because they knew that Sue would get the job done. And that's the way she rolled all my life. My mother was always working, always working. And to see her today playing with a doll, seeing her today forgetting her family, it's a terrible, terrible, terrible disease to see your mind slipping away. Even more terrible than dementia, even more terrible than Alzheimer's is a spiritual dementia that plagues our churches, that we have forgotten that we are children of the King, that we live like spiritual orphans, that we walk around in the dark, that we think we have no light. We think that the world has the answers. We think the government has the answers. We think that the president may have the answer to all of our problems. We are children of the King. We have intrinsic knowledge by this power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. We need to live that way. We need to stand up and do what God has called us to do. We need to quit acting like the world and behaving like the world and succumbing to the world and being angry like the world. We need to live as Jesus has called us to live. Somebody say amen. You've got to get your eyes on the long view. You've got to get your eyes on eternity. You've got to get your eyes on God. The Bible says he had forgotten that he was purged from his sins. They had forgotten the cross. They had forgotten the pain that Jesus went through. They had forgotten the suffering of Golgotha. They had forgotten the weeping and the blood and the sweat and the tears of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had forgotten his miracles. They had forgotten his power. They had forgotten his love. They had forgotten that he is God. Somebody say amen. And they are groping in the darkness, not able to move. Why is doctrine so important? Number one, it equips your faith. Doctrine helps you not to grope in the darkness, but to delight in the goodness of God. It gives you a defense, a mechanism by which you can win your family and your friends to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but look at verse 10. It establishes your faith. The Bible uses the word sure there. The word sure was a word that was used of a legal contract that meant to confirm or to establish. So he is saying, establish your faith. Make sure that you are really saved. You say, well, my dad's a deacon, mom's a Sunday school teacher. You know, you've heard it. I've been a member of the church. You know, I went to VBS. I sing in a choir. It's not your religious activity that's going to get you to heaven. We learned that Sunday morning. It's by the power of the risen Christ. So here's what doctrine does for you. Doctrine establishes your faith. You know, have you ever doubted your salvation? Now, be real now, right? You ever? I have. I've done it before. I remember when I was younger. I got saved when I was 12, and you know, through my teenage years, I really began to doubt whether or not I actually did the right thing. And I really believe I got saved at 12, but the devil just started dealing doubts at me. And I stand in good company, by the way. The greatest preacher ever, his name was John the Baptist. Jesus said that of him. And while he is in prison, he begins to doubt whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. He tells two of his disciples, I want you to go down there. This is the DLS version, all right? David Lynn Sampson version. I want you to go down there, and I want you to make sure that he's really the guy we've been waiting for. And while he's in that prison, that dark cell, an enemy creeps in, and it's doubt. Have you ever had that? All of a sudden, you just feel like, man, maybe I didn't get this right. Maybe I'm not doing this right. You know what I can do every single time? When the devil comes throwing those doubts at me, I can always delight in the fact of the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. And I can say, devil, you're a liar. You just go crawl back in the hole that you came from. I'm not going to listen to you. I am listening not to a subjective feeling in my mind. I'm going to listen to objective truth. And the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God, that if I call upon Jesus Christ, I can be saved. And I was saved at the age of 12 years old because I put my faith and trust in Christ. And the devil goes running along because he knows that the Word of God will stand. If you believe that, say amen. So not only will we delight in doctrine, I'm going to close this out because you guys have been great. We establish our faith and we can, you know, basically equip our faith. But look at verse 11. We can enrich our life. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is huge, and it would do well for us to spend even more time with this. But let me just say it this way. How do you want to enter into heaven? How do you want to enter in? Let's just say the rapture takes place right now, and we are all standing before God. Or better yet, you died tonight. And the very next moment, you wake up in eternity, and you're standing at the gates of heaven. How do you want to enter in? I would hope, if you're like me, when you get there, it's a celebration, right? That you're expecting the Lord to be happy. There's people on the other side, you know, cheering you on. There's a welcoming wagon there, you know, and it's just, it's marvelous. It's abundant. It's a blessing, right? Or you could stand there and be like, oh no, I just died. Standing before God, and I have nothing to offer him. You know, the Bible says there'll be some of us that will be ashamed at his appearing. I'm talking about Christians. Christians, ashamed. Why? Because they got caught off guard. They've had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like a thief in the night, Christ comes, and they are embarrassed. Because he who died for us, the Lamb of God, that made all the splendor behind those gates possible, that my eye is beholding for the first time, I have not lived my life for him. So I got news for you. Did you know there'll be weeping and crying in heaven? Oh, no, Brother David, you ain't read the back of the Bible. The Bible says in Revelation, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Yeah. After the millennial reign. That's right, after the millennial reign, 1,007 years later, after he wipes away all tears from our eyes. Don't go to heaven with regret. Go to heaven with reward. Go to heaven with rejoicing. Go to heaven with reunion. The Bible says, if you will fill your heart and mind with the goodness of God, the character of God, the grace of God, Peter says, this is what he says to us. He says, for an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying that when you get there, it's going to be so marvelous. When you get there, it's going to be so exciting. When you get there, you're not even going to be able to understand all that's taking place. The banners in heaven will be displayed. The trumpets are going to be sounding. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be standing there. He's going to say, "Welcome to heaven, my child. Oh, well done. Well done. Welcome to heaven, my child." I want to be able to run through the gates of heaven knowing I have done what God has called me to do, not groping my way through life, wondering who He is and what He has done, but growing as a Christian and doing what God's called us to do. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And I know I've been a little long tonight, and Lord, they've been so patient, Lord, but it's so important for us, Lord, to understand that God, You've called us to a life of growth. And there are so many, Lord, in our worlds, and perhaps some that are here. Lord, I know that You're not calling us to be seminarians. It's not the idea that I'm trying to get across. But Lord, You are calling us to be Christian, to study the Bible, to rightly divide the Word of God. Lord, to understand what the Scripture has to say. So, Father, I pray that You would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, to understand what Your Word says so we can behave correctly in the world. And delight, Lord, delight. We can rejoice when we come to church knowing these things that are written in the Bible. We can say amen knowing what we know to be true about the things that are contained in the Bible. Lord, we can clap our hands, Lord, and we can sing unto You because we know what the truth of the Word of God is. So help us, Lord, tonight to run our race with patience and give us the power and the persistence that we need to move forward in a missional manner. Keep us out of the dark, Lord, and help us to go into the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.